In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, we have a reading concerning the cross, and we have the cross in the center of the church, because for the last 8 days, we have been celebrating the exaltation of the precious life-giving cross. And also, we have the reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, which essentially is about the two great commandments of love. And there is a relationship, of course, because Christ's ultimate and most complete act was to die upon the cross for the salvation of mankind. And it was he, as perfect God and perfect man, placed divinity and holiness and faithfulness to the Father on high above all worldly concerns. And so he is our example of love. And he did this out of love. And remarkably, he created the world out of love. And why? To give an arena for mankind to find salvation. And, of course, he created man in his image and likeness out of love so that man, knowing, of course, that man would fall, but that man could once again, through God's guidance, be restored in the image and likeness of God and enter into immortality. And so it's in this context that we have the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And, you know, we hear this, I think, and I think that most of us, you know, give a nod. You know, we should love God and we should love our neighbor. But I wonder if we ever think as we should in depth about what it would mean to love God. What would it mean to love God? And of course, one of the things that we have to struggle with is that we are in this material world. And we are people of the flesh. And often, if we're trying to understand things that are heavenly and holy, we have to find analogies within our own experience. And I think the first thing that we must have, if we're going to love God, is we must know Him. How can you love a being, God Himself, if you do not know Him? And the question, of course, is how do we know God? And you know, there are people who know about God. I use this analogy. This very prominent New Testament scholar named Bart Ehrman, and he knows perhaps as much or more than anyone else living today about Holy Scriptures. But he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And he's, in a sense, the perfect example of knowing about God, but not knowing God. And it's interesting, too, because I think in our relationships, we may know about a person, or we may be acquainted with a person in an external way. But it's only in an enduring relationship with that person that we come to know the inner being, the inner person. And I think what happens is that if we are going to know God, we must desire with all our heart to be like God. and which goes back to our very beginning. We were created in the image and likeness of God. Through the fall, we fell away from that condition. So we have to desire not only to know God, but and to achieve that, we must desire to be like Him. And that makes sense when you think about it, because God is the source of all things, and He is the source of beauty and truth and justice and kindness and compassion. He is the fountain of all of these virtues. And it only makes sense that we would like to be in some way like God, and that we would want to have the image and likeness of God within ourselves restored. And so I think that this desire to know God, and then of course, if we're going to know Him, you know, we need to read His divine word. We have to read it. We shouldn't try to read it all at one time, but we should read sections, a little bit each day, perhaps a chapter or two. And how would we read? We're not scholars, and this is an ancient text, and so on. How? And the truth is that we read in prayer. We read a little bit, and then we ask God to open our hearts and our minds to reveal to us the truth. And certainly we want to know the truth, the whole truth, in all of its fullness. But in order to get to a condition where we can actually absorb that and receive that, we have to know the truth that we are able to receive in a particular day. What can I learn from these words to help me each day? And so we have to dedicate ourselves to the Word of God. And we must, of course, devote ourselves to prayer. And God is very merciful. And, you know, we have 24 hours in a day, and let's say we sleep 8 of them. And so now we're back to down to 16. And but a small portion. And you know, if we wanted to have a good relationship with our husband or our wife or our friend or our brother or our sister or our mother and so on, we would have to converse with them. Can you imagine trying to have a relationship with no conversation and no attention to the conversation and no attention to the person we are trying to converse with? And so it is. We have to do this through prayer. This is in prayer we have this conversation. And many times our prayer is silence, just to maintain silence, to hold our mind and our thoughts and all the distractions, push them out, and just silently stand before the presence of God, who has made Himself known in the Word. And then, ultimately, we need to examine ourselves. Because why is it that we feel separation from God? Or why do we feel separation from the ones we love? And often it's because of our own sinfulness. Perhaps we're holding a grudge. Perhaps things and so on, little things are irritating to us. And they challenge our patience. And so we have to examine ourselves. And this is always the key, because the idea that we, in a very demanding and prideful way, are going to demand that the person before us changes in certain ways on our behalf, before we've even examined ourselves, you know, it's ludicrous, and it's ludicrous, and yet we do it. You know, we're unhappy, or this is, we're not complete in some way, and those who are, in a sense, the ones that, with whom we relate the closest, we want changes. And according to the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Fathers, The change, the biggest change, has to happen within ourselves. You know, this whole idea, before you try to remove, you know, the splinter from your neighbor's eye, you have to remove the plank from your own eye. And we need to examine ourselves. We have to look. What are our various states of mind? You know, how are we approaching those whom we love and want to, whom we love and want to have a deep and full inner union with? We have to look at ourselves. And we have to be honest. And brutally honest. And examine ourselves according to God's commandments and His word. And then after we examine ourselves, I'm sure we can find a few things. It's not hard to be quiet for a few minutes and look back at some of the things that have gone on and say, oh, I wish I hadn't done this, I hadn't said this, or I was rude, or I was unpleasant, or I was impatient, or I was judgmental, and I was condemning, and many, many things. And once we see them, we have to repent. And that is, we have to have an inner change. And we have an inner change. It's possible. The possibility of inner change is in communion with God. It's very difficult. This is one of the great glories of the church and the gospel message, is that it gives us a strength and a power to change for the better, to become better people. It's not just a moral teaching. It's not just that, well, we should be patient, kind, loving, and so on, non-judgmental, etc. It's that God bestows grace upon us. And that grace is a manifestation of His love for us. Because His whole intention on our behalf is to restore in us the image and His image and likeness. And so how do we repent? Through prayer. And then we have to make commitments. Commitments that we are going to try to obey God's commandments. We are going to try to obey the little decisions we make to better our relationship with God. We're going to do that. And we're going to obey, as it were, internally have this sense of, I'm going to obey these principles that are clear to me now as I stand in relationship to God. And I think one of the most powerful things that we have to help us is we have the holy mysteries of the church, the sacraments, the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a manifestation of His very divinity. And it's accessible to us. He, in His incarnate glory, comes to us and makes Himself available to us. And so as we go through these different stages, we approach the holy mysteries. And we ask for self-knowledge. We ask for an understanding of our passions and our flaws. And we ask to be healed and to be forgiven and to be restored. And this, of course, is all part of love. It's what makes it possible for us to have a relationship, a true and deep relationship with God. But it also makes it possible for us to be in our own relationships, faithful to those whom we love. And then, of course, this most remarkable thing and most difficult is that there's this whole aspect of our fallen nature, which is, St. Paul talks about the carnal man, the fleshly man, the man of earthly desires and earthly passions. And little by little, can you imagine, and it's difficult to imagine in a society that does everything it can to invigorate the passions in order to sell the products that we attach ourselves to through our passions. But nevertheless, that there is a mystery, a great mystery, and it's the mystery of dying to one's carnal self and being restored in the spiritual, in a spiritual way, by Christ, which is the restoration of our inner being in the image and likeness of God. And so the thing is, loving God is, in its greatest sense, is a matter of prayer, of beholding God. Pray, Lord, have mercy on me, and beholding His presence. It's amazing, you know, the analogies, like the analogy between the sun and the presence of God. And the sun gives light in darkness. It's dark, and the sun rises, and the light comes, and we now can see our path. And in the light of the natural sun, we can see dangers that are before us on the path and safe ways to go, and we can make distinctions between different things, different plants and animals and so on. So this is in the natural world. It's true in the spiritual world. In the presence of the light of Christ and God, if we put ourselves in His presence and we hold ourselves in His presence, we are able to discern those things we need to do, which I've already enumerated, and become the person that in our depths of our hearts we want to be. Everyone, I think, wants to be a person of love. We all want to be filled with love. We want to be filled with love to be like God. We want to be filled with love to share that love and that light with others, those whom we love and care for. And then we have this, to love the neighbor as ourselves. And you know, it's an amazing thing, because this is really complicated. I mean, it's very simple, in a sense, but it's extremely complicated. And, how can you walk through a town or a city with very busy streets and people in all states of conditions, and you say, well, who's my neighbor? He who's near to me. That's what it means, neighbor is near to me. And how? And it's almost as though we're so overwhelmed by it that we just shut it off. We all do. And I think there's a reason that God put us in this position, that we're overwhelmed. And the reason is because He wants us to be a higher being. When God created Adam and Eve, He put them in the garden, and He told them, tend the garden. It's a beautiful image, tending the garden. And have dominion over all living things. Dominion, power. Dominion is a very powerful word. And, of course, you know, the secular world thinks, well, that means a man is rational, and he can create different arts and sciences, and, you know, he can, you know, manipulate the world and change, you know, give himself housing to protect himself from the storms and the this and that, and build bridges and so on, and transportation. And that's what God meant. No, it's not what God meant. What He meant was that Adam and Eve were to stand, this is before the fall, in the presence of God. And St. John of Damascus says it so beautifully. And to lay all care for the created world upon God. Think about that. And there's this wonderful image of men holding his hands up like this, laying all care upon God, and the light of God comes down, shines into the unity of his mind and his heart, because when we're whole, the mind, the spiritual mind, is in the heart. It comes into the heart, and then it radiates out, as though it came into a prism, and it flooded the area with these different hues of light. And each hue was a different virtue, and a different blessing, and a different benefaction of God's love. And that's exactly what God had in mind for us, that we would transcend this carnal and fallen nature and become people who mediated his uncreated energies and in this manner cared for creation. And why I think this is relevant to loving our neighbors as ourselves is that sometimes we have a paradox. So, you know, we must help and be kind and be generous and do many, many things. But the need is beyond us. It's beyond our material capability. And individually, particularly. There's a higher mystery. And the higher mystery is that through love of God, knowing him, dedicating ourselves to his word in prayerfulness and in self-examination and repentance and feeding upon the holy mysteries, we can be transformed so that the people around us are transformed inwardly in their hearts and they become higher beings. And that's exactly what God's plan is. And that's why all of the worldly solutions don't work, actually. Because, you know, that science and political science and historians and social scientists and so on and all this, I mean, it's great. I mean, it's nice to try to work on things. But where are we really headed? It seems like it's getting more and more chaotic. And why? Because it's all at this higher level. I shouldn't say higher. It's all above the world of what our being really is, which is in the heart. And if you don't change the heart of man, all of the education and all of the scientific ability and so on will be used for bad, for ill, for evil. And for self-aggrandizement and self-promotion and so on. The sciences and the arts of the intellect are subject to the passions. That's the problem. And people use them for passionate reasons, to acquire power and glory and the ability to glory in their excesses. Only the transformation of the heart will bring about fulfillment of the two great commandments, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us seek the transformation of our hearts. Let us create a little discipline for ourselves. And participation in the divine services, the word of God, a little self-reflection and prayer, and enter in to the ark of salvation that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ will take us to the port of eternity and fulfillment of his word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.